All right, well, so our first reading this morning is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You all have it as chapter 3? So apparently I've skipped ahead 1 week, or at least one half. What does the bulletin say? The bulletin says chapter 3? The order of worship says chapter 3?
Yes, sir.
Well, it most certainly does, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you all, for the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we hear in the background of the reading of this chapter, don't we, the afflictions that are going on in Thessalonica. We've heard of them more explicitly in chapters 1 and 2, but now they seem to take a background as the apostle progresses through his thought here. And what's so very important about this passage is that it must be read in concert with Acts chapter 17. Okay, because in Acts chapter 17 we hear that after the apostle and Silas departed from Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, remember, the Jews were stirred up there as well, and they chased them out of the city. And that's when they went to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica chased them down to Berea and also persecuted them there. And so this is that foundation, that drumbeat that you can hear in the background of this chapter. And so what is Paul saying? Paul is saying it's hard to be a Christian in Thessalonica. And we understand that, and so we were concerned for you, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. May I say it this way? It's easy to be a Christian when everybody is agreeing, when the world around you is supportive, when we meet unmolested, when we're never challenged. We become, you know, like those stalled oxen. Right? We become soft, not very edgy in our faith, in our understanding, in our practice of Christianity. But when things become difficult, when it becomes hard to be a Christian, well, there is this right pastoral concern. Will the people of God stay the course? Will they endure hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ? Or will the hardship be too much? It is interesting, isn't it? Especially when we look over the landscape of Christianity as it has, if I can use the word, and I use it rightly, I believe, as it has evolved in the West over the last 50 or 60 years. We have seen a movement, haven't we? Away from that which is difficult to that which is comfortable, attractive, that which feeds the carnality of the people of God in our worship, in our doctrine. The visible church in the West has, if she is not apostatized altogether, has wrought a certain drift of apostasy toward or away from that which God has commanded, because that just seems to be too hard. Oh, God would never do something that is so hard with regard to His people. Keeping a Sabbath day? Are you crazy? Worshiping God with something other than a guitar and a worship band and flashing lights and fog? Come on. You're not going to attract anybody to the church doing that, Pastor. People want what they want. I remember I was talking with a Jewish rabbi once, and he said, "Well, you know, what we do these days is we make our churches, and you know what a rabbi calls the place that they worship, they call it a shul." He said, "What we want is a cool shul, right? And so what we do is we do like the theaters used to do. We make these great big wide stairways that go right down to the sidewalk that bring us up into our churches, into our places of worship, because it's like, you know, you're walking down the sidewalk and you're already in the church. So the stairway just comes right to you." And it's that kind of attitude where if it becomes difficult, if it becomes hard, if it becomes unpleasant, what did the apostle say? "I am afraid lest the tempter has tempted you, and our labor be in vain." That is, that we've preached the gospel unto you of no profit. Now we understand what he means by that. We understand that there is nothing that returns vain or void to the Lord with regard to the preaching of his word. We have Isaiah 55 for that, clearly. But what Paul is talking about here is that human effect of things. Have we come to you and preached the gospel to you only to have it set aside because it requires too much? Do you remember what Jim Elliot said? And I'm sure I'm going to botch the quotation because I haven't thought about it in a long time. But Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I think that's pretty close to the quotation. In other words, you cannot keep your pleasures. You cannot keep your lives. You will lose them someday. But aren't we clamoring and clamoring and clamoring, even in the church, in such a way such that we're gaining many pleasant things but losing our souls? Paul says to the Thessalonians, endure this time of affliction. Stay the course. We're appointed unto these things. We as Christians are the enemies of this world and the enemies of our souls. And they have, whether we realize it or not, taken aim. The enemy of your souls does not labor so much where there is already so much victory on his side. He aims his focus at those who have who do the most damage to his kingdom. It's that battery that he will assault. So my dear brothers and sisters, what does Paul say to the Thessalonians here in chapter 3 in the first part? He says, endure this hardship and stay this course. Secondly, notice the apostle's own encouragement from the fact that they have stayed the course. He sent a deputation there. He sent Timotheus. He sent Timothy there in order that he might know whether or not they were staying the course, or whether they began to say, like Paul, perhaps we'll hear from Corinth, right, in the next chapter of Acts, chapter 18, after he ministers there for a while and then departs. Oh, you know that Paul, he's really weighty when he writes to us. But have you seen him? You know, he's got small man's disease. He's mighty with his pen. And so Paul is concerned for them that they might have apostatized or that they are tending in that direction. But Timothy comes back and he gives Paul a wondrous report of what's going on in Thessalonica. And if I might paraphrase what that report might have included, Paul, they're standing fast. Yes, the persecution continues. And yes, some of them are suffering mightily, but they have stayed the course. They are calling upon the name of the Lord. They're asking for His help in trouble. They want to advance. And they want to see the kingdom of God advanced. And the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. If I could borrow from Acts chapter 2 for a moment. And so what is the response of the apostle? May I say that it is a response of overwhelming joy. That he hears about the Thessalonians, that they are indeed standing fast in the Lord. And their standing fast is a cause of unceasing and raucous, if you will, joy on the part of the apostle. For now, he says, we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Interesting, right? What is the converse of that? That it would be like a grievous death to us if you don't. And so note then, as we make a use of this, the great encouragement that we should be and can be one to another by steadfastness. Right? And these battles are won in the small things and in the big things. Right? In the small things and in the big things. I've told you this before. I'll say it again. It's very appropriate at this point. You come to church on the Lord's Day. You sit down in your typical place. And if someone's in your place, you know. You come down and you sit in your typical place. You look left. You look right. You look forward. You look back. And you see those people that sit there every week. And what happens? You are encouraged. What happens if you look left, look right, look forward, look back, and those folks are not there? Well, doesn't it unsettle you a little bit? Doesn't it speak, I wonder what's wrong. I wonder if they're all right. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're ill. I wonder if they're going to another church. All of these things come up, don't they? And these are just but simple things. There are other more weighty things, right? When we see folks standing strong in the midst of their duty, when we see them putting one foot in front of the other for the sake of the kingdom of God, even when it's really hard, what an encouragement that is. And what a source of joy that we can be and ought to be one to another. And so let us say it this way, and maybe with this we can close, that we have such a wondrous opportunity to be of service one to another, even in small things, even in small bits of encouragement, as we show ourselves diligent and habitual in the practices of God's worship, of our devotion to Him, and so on. And so what does the apostle do then at the end of this chapter? Well, he enters into a kind of doxology and then a blessing, doesn't he? And the blessing is the benediction, the prayer for them, and we use it often here, is that the Lord would establish them in that faith, establish them in that practice, that they might continue not only to be an encouragement one to another, but that they might not ever draw back from the faithfulness that they have enjoyed up to this point. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, we don't want to fall back. The Lord make you to increase, he says, more and more. As we have obeyed thus far, let that be but a foretaste then of what we have done, of what we will do tomorrow and next week and the week after. All right, well, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.